This morning it's Psalm 72, if anyone wants to follow along in their apps or whatever. This is David speaking about his son Solomon. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. May he rule from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him with gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. May grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse.
Kōrena tāwhānau, how are we this morning? Nice to see you. Yeah, are you alive? Oh, you are. I was just checking, because it's like, there was this stunned look of, I was going to say stunned mullets, but I don't really want to call you fish. I'll just put this down here and hopefully I won't kick it. Fantastic. Thank you, Prue. Matt started singing Psalm 84, which is one of my favourites, so I thought I should preach Psalm 84 instead, but that would be asking me a bit much without any prep, but that's all good. I just noticed that Aston and Laura, this is your last Sunday this morning, found out this morning it's your last Sunday. These guys are heading off to Australia, so just wanted to wish you well. If there's some people around them, can we just lay hands on them? We'd love just to pray for you and bless you as you go on your next adventure of life. So Lord, we thank you for these guys. We thank you that they are part of us. We just ask that you would pour out your blessing on them. As they move to Australia, we pray that you would settle them into the jobs, and thank you for the provision of those. We ask for housing and for friendship. We ask for a church family. We pray that you would fill them by your Spirit, that they would know your leading and your guiding as they journey into this next stage of their life. Lord, we pray a blessing upon them as they go, and we send them now in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Sad to see you guys go, but it's been great to get to know a bit. Having meals at our place, Aston always brings his own food. I won't say anything about my cooking, but we wish you well, guys. So this morning, as we continue on our journey of Psalms, and Lynn, if we can throw that first one and maybe the next one up as well, we're going to try to work this. Last time I tried one of these, it didn't play games with me, but If you just push the side arrow, it'll go, hopefully. Yay, look at us go. So, as we've heard over the last couple of weeks around our whole thing of the Psalms, where it's a collection of poems, prayers, songs. And it's a book of five books. And there are the different places of those five books, 3 to 41, so right through to 145. And each of those books within the Psalms end with a benediction or a doxology. So if you could show us the next one, please, Lynn. So in Psalm 72, as Prue read, praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, da-da-da-da. In 41, the end of 41, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. There's a bit of a joke that when I pray in a group of people, and you need to know when the prayer time is finished, you know, sometimes there's that awkward kind of silence, I always go, amen and amen. And often clap my hands. Everyone knows that that's the time to finish the prayers and we don't have to live in that awkward silence any longer. So that's the kind of, at the end of each of those sections, those books, we have one of these. And that's one of the things that indicate to us. But also, next slide, we have an introduction. And Chris preached on Psalm 1 and 2. And it's really interesting that Psalm 1 and 2 adds like an introduction of the whole book of books. In the same way that the Bible is an anthology, it's a library, also Psalms are similar. And then we have conclusions of the praise Psalms in Psalm 146 to 150, with the combination of 150 being the praise of all praises. And I don't know who gets to preach that one, but I'm hoping it's me. He's nodding his head, yes. So there are multiple authors, and I'm not going to spend time on going every single one of them, but you know, we know the usual culprits of David and others. And some of them are anonymous, and there are lots of different kind of themes. And interesting, you know, Psalm 1 and 2 is this interesting balance between the Torah and Messiah. And all the way through the Psalms, we get this balance of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and the leading into the Messianic King. And it's interesting, five books of the Torah. Chris was telling me this morning that Matthew is actually kind of compartmentalized in five different sections as well. So it's like there's this common theme, and some would say that the Psalms is actually the new Torah, that it's actually the new version of these are the things that they memorized and they prayed through and they lived out of. So there's also this whole thing of lament and praise all the way through. And in the first half of the Psalms, there's a lot more lament Psalms, a lot more lament prayers. And then as you go to the second half, there's less lament. They're still there, but there are more praise. And then we end, as I said, with those amazing songs of praise in the end of the Book of Books. And then there's also this common theme of faith and hope. That amongst all the lament, amongst all the pain and all the rest of it, there's this very clear message of faith and hope. Next slide, please. So in his commentary, James Boyce suggests that we need to be aware of the honesty of the writers, that they are absolutely raw. They reveal their own weakness, their pain, their doubt, their fear, their hurt, their faults, their lack of faith. That they put it out there right in front for everyone to see. And if I was writing a book that we would call the Bible, that everyone would live their life by, I wouldn't put those bits of my life in. But isn't it true across the whole of Scripture, we see the reality of our God in all the different spaces. But in all of their writings, they never lose grasp of God. And often we have this huge lament, and then there's just a little sentence at the bottom, I put my faith in God. It's really fascinating that they never lose heart, even though they are honest and they're brutally honest. But he also suggests that they are so clearly and carefully constructed as poetry and song and prayer. And next one, please. So there are many, and you know, in that whole poetic form, there are many genres through the Psalms. We've talked about lament and praise, there's prayers, there's lots of different things, but it's also very poetic language and we need to read it as such. There is metaphor, there's simile, there's imagery, there's exaggeration, there's there's couplets and parallels and opposites. And we've seen some of those in Psalm 72, where we go, often they would say a concept, and then they would say exactly the same thing in a different way. And sometimes they would make a statement, and then they'd say the complete opposite underneath it. And there's this balancing between the poetic language. And we need to understand that that's how we need to read the Psalms, that we understand that that's what it is. It is not a book of theology in the sense that we can, every sentence and every line, that we say, oh, this is what God thinks. But it's poetic. It's asking us to consider and think and pray and search God in those spaces. And let's be honest, we actually lose some of the effect of that poetic in translating it into English, because it wasn't written in English in the first language. And Psalm 119 is a prime example of that, as each section is starting with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So there we go. There's a 4 minute. Did I do it in 4 minutes? Well, it was pretty close. So today we've got Psalm 72. So if we're going to go to that one, Lynn, thank you. So in general, this is the end of the second book of Psalms. A lot of commentary suggests that it was probably for temple or tabernacle worship. So this selection was often used in this kind of setting. Then it says at the very beginning, if you notice, it says of or for Solomon. So there are some commentators who suggest that it was David who's written it for Solomon, and some who say it was Solomon who actually wrote it himself. There are actually, there's a whole collection of Solomon's Psalms called the Psalms of Solomon, strangely enough. Is it part of the Apocrypha? It's part of some of the writings anyway of the day, but they weren't included in Scripture. But most commentators suggest that if you follow the pattern that we have when it says of David, then to then change it to think it's of Solomon, you can actually translate it either way. But most would say, therefore, we say it's a psalm that Solomon wrote. And there's another psalm that's attributed to Solomon in Scripture, and that's Psalm 127. So it's a royal psalm. It's a psalm that is asking and crying out for a king of a sort. It's crying out for a king, and whether it's Solomon or David is probably a little bit irrelevant in some ways. However, it is a prayer for a ideal king. And there's a question around, it's not one of those messianic psalms that a New Testament is very clearly connected with. And Jesus connected some psalms very closely, and we call them, they're messianic. But if you look at what's actually in this psalm, it's not hard to think that it actually is very clearly a prayer for that messianic king that was to come. Because if you talk around some of the concepts which we'll look at now, we will see that it's not just a psalm for a king to do good and be okay, but it's actually a psalm that cries out for something that's so much more. So if we go to the next slide and it comes, we look at some of the themes, and this slide's going to be up for a little bit as we try to unpack a little bit in the short period of time that I have of what we are looking at in this psalm. So first we have a psalm, and these are the five themes that I've picked out. You could probably pick out a few others as well, but these seem to be the five big ones, and they are repeated, often repeated later in the psalm. So there's a first bit, and then there's a bit that comes later, again with that poetic kind of balancing and swapping backwards and forwards. So we've got the whole thing of righteousness and justice. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. And then he says it again in a slightly different way. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. There's this theme of crying out for a king that will be righteous and justice. And if we look at today's society and today's leaders, it's interesting, you know, Walter Brueggemann, who has written a whole thing around the Psalms, he uses this as almost like a criticism of government, of how government should act. And isn't that exactly what the kingdom of God is like? It's like a government. And he goes into great depth. He's very wordy. But he talks around the whole thing of how a government should be for the poor, how The government should be around giving value and honour in that space. So in righteousness and justice, we look at our own political parties or government, and so often it seems to be about very self-serving. And unlike the kings of Israel, they start really well. You know, they have the 100 days of doing really well, and it doesn't seem to matter which political party you adhere to or agree with. I'm not going there this morning. But it is a sense of they start really well, but actually it ends up being about self-serving. And it ends about worrying about whether I can keep my job or not, rather than what is best for the people. And it's interesting that part of being a just system is there's no partiality, that neither rich nor poor is put higher above than within one another. Everyone is seen as being loved by God. Everyone is seen on an equal footing. So there is a cry for a leader, for a king who will be just and righteous, who will treat those treat everyone in the space that they are ruling in the sense of righteousness and justice. And doesn't God bless us? Not only does he lead with righteousness, but he gives us righteousness. So the next thing we'll go to is the whole thing of it being an endless reign. That is not just a reign. And so often the kings of Israel, they would start, and some of them did really good, and then the next king would come and do whatever they liked. Ultimate power. And then someone else, it's the same with governments, isn't it? You have a government and they do really well in some things, and then the next government comes along and they just wipe it all out. I'm going to do it my way. And it doesn't matter which party it is, they all do the same, don't they? Anyway, we won't go there. Again, I went there again, didn't I? How many times am I going to say that this morning? But there's an endless reign, a reign that is a cry for a king who goes forever, that goes beyond the timelines of history, that is a cry in the heart of the writer that says, we want a king who is not just for the time that they can be in office worrying about if they're going to keep their job, but a God and a king that would be there forever. Can you see how this leans so easily into looking at Jesus being the messianic king? And then there's this borderless reign, and we talked around the verses from... May he rule from sea to sea, from the river Euphrates to the end of the earth. That there would be no, and then it talks around all the different places in Tarshish, which is probably in Spain area. Like in the known world of that time, it was like stretching in every way, shape and form, that there were no boundary lines. We want a king who is going to be a king of everyone, not just a small, important people. And here's this already kind of giving us the hints that God isn't just the Messiah for the Israelites, but he is the Messiah of the world, and therefore the introduction of Gentiles. So we have this king, a cry out of the boundless realm, and not like some who would try to come and take that land by force and with war and with violence, but a king who has a different flavor and a different shape, but is still without limit in the bounds across this earth. And so it comes to the next point of being, we cry out for a compassionate king. One who's not harsh and dominating. And although Solomon, he started his rule as a great king. But the more he went down, he got in his head in the way, things got in the way, and he ended up being criticized for being harsh and overtaxing his people and being a dominant and self-serving king as he started to get on the projects that got in his head. And the way that he dealt with those things became not with compassion, but with harsh and dominating. And I was reminded when Jesus came into Jerusalem, not as a mighty king riding a mighty stallion. I just can't get Shrek out of my head. I'm a stallion, baby. But he came sitting, sorry. My apologies. But he came on a donkey. He came in humility. He didn't come to get a military force. He didn't come trying to bully and dominate and show how good he was, but he came with compassion, with grace, and humility. This is the king that the writer of Psalm 72 is asking for. And then the last theme that I'm going to mention and talk about is the one of prosperity and blessing of all. Not that the rich get richer. Not that those who have, not that those who look good, not that those who fit in my friendship group do well, but actually there is prosperity for all. I love this. I just love the way it's written where it talks around may the mountains bring prosperity to the people and the hills the fruit of righteousness. And you think, oh yeah, that's a lovely little piece of writing. But you see, what he's talking about is that on the hilltops was barren. There was no vegetation there. There was nothing there that's any good for prosperity for people. And so when you go to the hilltops, he's saying there's going to be like this flourishing in the dry places, this flourishing. And the land of Israel was completely, one of the biggest issues was always water. Interesting that that may be one of the biggest issues coming in the next period of time for the world, maybe water crisis, especially in some areas of the world. But it's interesting that he's talking about the places that are dry and no vegetation. He's saying, we want a king that brings bounty into those places. Surely no natural king can do that. But that's the cry, that there would be a blessing and prosperity. And I believe it speaks of the generosity of God. Because God is a generous God. He wants to give good gifts to all of us. And I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel that would say, you need to have the biggest house, the nicest car, and you need to be 100% healthy all the time, otherwise God has left you. It's a false gospel. It is wrong. Otherwise, why would we have all the lament in the Psalms? And it's a very strong message that's coming through many, especially in North America, that there, if you don't have all these things, then you are not right with God, therefore you need to have. And so then you show that you are right with God by having more. It's a prosperity gospel that I don't believe fits with the Bible, and I don't think it fits with the heart of God. And it's not what God is talking about here. He's talking about a blessing that comes out of the generosity of his heartbeat, that allows you to enjoy the blessing of God no matter what circumstances you find yourself in. So now we get, next slide please. So now we get to this whole idea that surely this is talking about a messianic king. Surely we are talking about a king that is beyond the natural realms of a man or a woman being in a, and it would have only been a man in those days. Anyway, but this wasn't a king. That was pretty quick, wasn't it? Oh dear, there's one in every group. Unfortunately, I think it's me. So here we go. We look at the whole idea of the messianic king. We look at the only one who can fulfill this cry, this prayer of Solomon, of a king that's going to come. You see, in the past, they had many, many issues with the kings of old. And I was reminded when Ezekiel prophesied around the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. What sorrow awaits you who feed yourselves instead of your flocks. You drink the milk, wear the wool and butcher the best animals, but you let your flocks starve. You have not taken care of the weak. You have not tended for the sick or bound up the injured. You have not gone looking for those who've wandered away. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and cruelty. So my sheep have been scattered. And then later on, talking about the good leader, the good shepherd. I myself, says God, I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for the scattered ones. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all places. I will bring them back home. Yes, I will give them good pasture on the hilltops. They will lie down in pleasant places and feed in lush pastures. I myself will tend my sheep and give them a place to lie down in peace. Sounds like Psalm 23 to me, doesn't it? Isn't it incredible? Just beautiful language. I will bandage the injured and strengthen the weak. Ezekiel 34. You see, as I said before, they've had so many issues with the kings of Israel where they would do what they wanted in their own eyes, which is exactly the opposite of what this prayer is praying for. And then we go to Matthew 5, where Jesus said, "Blessed are you if you are poor. Blessed are you if you mourn, you are meek. Blessed are those who are hungry for righteousness, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, those who are peacemakers. Blessed are the persecuted." The psalm is asking for a king. Oh, that we have a king like this. Oh, that we have a king that is full of righteousness and justice. Oh, that we have a king who would not fade away when the next ruler would come and destroy what has been done. Oh, for a king who would be the king over all the earth. Oh, for a king who would show compassion and not harshness. Oh, for a king who will release blessing for all lands in the places of dry and barren. Oh, for a king who would receive all praise and honor and glory. Next slide, please. You see, we have that king. We have that king as Jesus. Jesus came as that messianic king. He came as that king of righteousness and justice. We have a king who reigns with righteousness and justice. We have a king who not only reigns in righteousness and justice, but he gifts righteousness to us like a robe. He says, "You are free from the pain of your sin. You are free from the power of death." He says, "You can have my righteousness." And he doesn't rule as a king that lords over us. He rules as a brother. He rules as one of us. He rules and he calls us into his family. As the Messiah, not just for Israel, but the anointed one for the world. We have a king who reigns forever. He has broken the power of death when he rose again on that resurrection day. We have a king who reigns forever. We have a king who reigns the whole world. And although we look around our world and we see there are many factions and countries and separations in our world, he is the king of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. We have a king. We have the king. And we live in the in-between of him having his complete reign in entirety, to knowing that actually in our worlds we live in a kingdom that is separate from the kingdom of this world, and therefore we live differently. We have a king who reigns in compassion. We have a king who came as a humble servant. And he comes and he calls us to himself right now. We have a king who reigns to bring blessing to all the dry places, to your dry places, to my dry places, to the dry places of our world, of our nation, of our city, of our family, of our hearts. He comes to bring life into those spaces. And he's the only one who can bring those things. And so where does this leave us? Next slide, please. So where do we respond to such a cry? Because this is a cry that says, "God, would you bring us a king like this?" And we go, "We have a king like this." But does it not want you to pray? Does it not want you to cry out and say, "God, would you have your way? Oh, Father who reigns in the heavenly realms, in every place and every space, who reigns across every nation, every tribe and tongue and culture, blessed be your name, the name above every other name, above every other ruler and leader and every nation, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Would you let your kingdom come and infiltrate all our lives in every part of our worlds, every interaction we have, every workplace and place of study, every household, every rest home and house, in our city, in our nation, in our world. Let your will be done the way of the kingdom, the way of righteousness and justice be full in my life, our lives, and the lives of those around us, here in this place in Palmerston North, here on earth, and all the places and the spaces of earth, and let the hilltops of the dry and the unvegetated, let your way be done in those spaces. Would you provide the bounty of your blessing on a daily basis? Would you release your generosity and your heartbeat for us, your people, and for all of those in your world? Would you free us from the things that keep us in right relationship with you? Would you give us that gift of forgiveness and righteousness that as we live in that same attitude of generosity, justice, forgiveness towards others? Would you keep us from drifting back into the comfortable culture that surrounds us? And don't let us be fooled by the glitter and false promises of short-term blessing and gain, because we acknowledge that you are the King of all kings. Your kingdom is one of righteousness and justice. It is forever and everywhere. It is full of compassion and eternal blessing to all who enter it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Cinderella, when God speaks through his spirit, there's a call to respond. And I think this beautiful psalm, there's two responses. One, which we've done already, is to praise God. And there's another one, is to open our hearts and our mouths to pray kingdom prayers that are localized from our context. And so I've asked if Karen would come forward on our behalf to lift up prayers and invite us to join her in our hearts with our prayers for God's kingdom in Palmerston North.
No, I'm going to have to use glasses. Printing's too small. I didn't bring my reading glasses. I know this looks weird. So let's pray. God of all creation, we pray for the poor in our community. We pray that a fair share of your resources be made available, that all would have enough. We thank you for the work of Franco and all who serve alongside him at City Mission. God of justice and righteousness, we pray for all who suffer from violence and oppression. Thank you that you see them and that their blood is precious in your sight. Grant wisdom to those who lead and who have the power to protect them. Thank you that you bless the peacemakers and all who suffer and are persecuted for your cause. Merciful God, we pray for the sick and those who mourn the loss of loved ones. We ask for healing and for the comfort of your presence. Thank you for the ministries of this parish and those who are the hands and feet here, who are your hands and feet here on earth. We pray in particular for the chaplains, pastoral care teams, and all who serve. God of love, we pray for your church and all who gather in your name around the world, and particularly here in Palmerston North. We pray for our whānau at St. Oswald's, St. Columba's, and the 5 p.m. and 7 p.m. services. Give us unity and love in all we do, so we may be faithful witnesses to you and your kingdom. Living God, we pray for growth and flourishing in all we do. We pray that more people would come to know the good news of Jesus. And in particular, we pray for those on the Alpha Course and those who lead. We pray we would grow in maturity in our faith, that by your grace, we would become more and more like you. We pray that we would grow through multiplication as communities who create other communities. And we pray we would grow in our impact in this city, through the places you call us into during the week, in our homes, workplaces, and ministries. We pray these in your mighty name. Amen.
Would you stand with me and let's close this as a prayer of the kingdom. And Jesus gave us one of those as well. So would you stand, let's pray together in one voice in the words Jesus taught us to. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Before we finish up with a final song of worship, we're going to close with the blessing and benediction. And this is a beautiful one, I think, really fits with the Psalms. It comes from the Kenyan tradition. I think you might know it. If not, let me just give you a bit of a run. It involves body parts and participating. We're going to say, so it acknowledges that the struggles of the world and that we want to send them to this king who can do something about it. So it says all our problems, you're going to say, we send to the cross of Christ. And it's all our difficulties. We say, we send to the cross of Christ. I think there might be a slide coming up there. All the works of evil, we're going to send to the cross of Christ. And all our hopes, and there is hope, because of the risen Christ. Let's conclude with this blessing and benediction. Go back one. There we go. So friends, all our problems, we send to the cross of Christ. All our difficulties, we send to the cross of Christ. All the works of evil, we send to the cross of Christ. And all our hopes, we put on the risen Christ. So pray, Christ, the Son of righteousness, shine upon you and scatter the darkness from before your path. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you now and remain with you always. Amen. Matt, would you lead us in a final song of this great victory and goodness of God?
Till the storm is moved. forever to the King of Kings. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings.
What a great hope to know we have a King who is good and is healing and redeeming and restoring. So as we go out, I invite you to stay and continue being family together, God's family, over a cup of tea, a coffee. Let's keep eyes out for the new people, those that we don't know, and continue seeking God and God's kingdom through the week. So go now to love and serve the Lord. Go in peace. Amen. We go in the name of Christ. God bless you, friends.